Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time with the Graymere Church of Christ. I appreciate you spending some time studying God's Word with us. We're in that part of the year where we can have some cold weather early in the morning, but over the last few days, we've had afternoons that have brightened up and warmed up. And that's kind of exciting. It lets us know that we could get out, kids can get out and play in good weather. You can get out and walk in the neighborhood or maybe jog and still feel good, not be too cold. We tend to like nice, warm, sunny weather. We don't want it too hot, but we like sunshine. We like to be outside. We like to be able to see our neighborhood. I know this past year, probably a lot more people have walked through their neighborhoods than ever before because we've spent more time at home. It's good to be out. It's good to have that kind of feeling. If we could choose, we might choose to have sunshine every single day. And you know, there is a place that gets sunshine every day and that gets very little rain. There aren't many rainy days. In fact, it only gets 15 millimeters of rain per year. It's the Atacama Desert in Chile. It has a certain beauty about it, but because it gets all sunshine and no rain, it's barren. It's not a lush paradise where everything's always sunny. It's a place where it's hard to survive because there is no water, there is no rainfall. Typically, when I think about rain, I think about how it might affect my plans. If we're going to have bad weather, if we're going to have a storm, I think about how that might get in the way of what I want to do. Am I wanting to go to a football game? Am I wanting to do something outside? And how am I going to have to plan around that? When we plan out our vacations, we hope for sunny days and good weather. But if we spend time with farmers, we realize there are a lot of folks who are very concerned about the rain, because they know the necessity of it. Sometimes that's easy for us to forget. I think if we look at our lives, we might be tempted to think what I want is a life of just constant enjoyment. I want a life where everything is sunny all the time and where I never have to face any challenges, any griefs, and I never have to shed any tears. In fact, sometimes we even feel reluctant when we feel like crying to let those tears go. There's something about wanting to make it through and not shed any tears. And yet in Scripture, we see that people who follow God, people who follow Jesus in the New Testament, shed tears. Jesus himself gives us this example in John chapter 11 at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And he knows he's going to raise Lazarus. And he knows that this earthly life is temporary, but because of what's happening around him and what Jesus sees in the face of his friends, he weeps. Even Jesus has tears as part of his life. And if Jesus did, then tears will be a part of my life as well. You have, or throughout history, records of people trying to capture tears. So in the Roman Empire, you would have these bottles that professional mourners would use to capture their tears in the bottle, and that would show the extent of mourning that they had done. That gained a resurgence in the Victorian period, these kinds of tear bottles. And some historians say that in the Civil War, there were some wives who would collect their tears in a bottle to show their husbands how much they had missed them when they were out in battle. You even see evidence of this in Psalm 56 and verse 8. Listen to what David says here. "You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" The idea of the tears being collected and being acknowledged by God. Crying can be a good thing. It releases chemicals in our body that help us cope with challenges. But it can also be a challenging thing because it's hard for us to see through tears. You know, physically, when your eyes fill with tears, it's hard to see clearly. And sometimes in times of grief, it's hard for us to see clearly as well. And so when we've been looking through Jesus' ministry and we've asked ourselves how to see Jesus through the eyes of various people, we're going to spend some time thinking about what it's like to look at Jesus through tears. When tears are in our eyes, how do we see our Savior? So to help us focus on that, we're going to look in John chapter 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. As we see what happens when Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, but then disciples are trying to understand what the empty tomb means. So let's begin reading in verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, when we're introduced to Mary in Scripture, she's described as Mary Magdalene. That doesn't mean that Magdalene is her last name, but it indicates where she is from, where she grew up. That was important. It's important today, but it was especially important in the ancient world. It was a way of determining who you were. So she is from Magdala, and she had been healed of 7 demons, according to Luke chapter 8. Mary is one of several women in Luke chapter 8 who provide for Jesus from their own resources. Now, we don't know exactly what she did, but she must have had enough resources to help Jesus financially. And so she's there in the confusion trying to understand what this empty tomb means. And she has a conversation with a couple of angels who are asking her a question. "Why are you weeping?" And she reveals they've taken away the Lord's body, and she doesn't know where they've taken it to. And then she encounters Jesus himself. Now, she has a hard time recognizing him. But he asks her 2 questions, and I think these questions are worth us asking ourselves. Number 1, Jesus asks her, "Why are you crying?" It's the same question that the apostles had asked. "Why are you weeping? Why is it that your eyes are filled with tears?" Now imagine she'd been living a life that was dedicated to Jesus. According to Luke chapter 8, she had been healed of 7 demons. Now we get a glimpse of demon possession in the New Testament, and what we see demons do to people is shocking. We see reports of demons causing people to hurt themselves, to throw themselves into fire. I can only imagine what it would have been like for her to be possessed by 7 demons, and then for those to be cast out. Is it any wonder that she was a dedicated follower of Jesus after that? I mean, can you imagine if someone had done something like that for you? You probably have a list of people in your mind who have done things for you that you think, you know, I don't know if I could ever repay that debt. I have a list of people I think, because of what they've done for me and because of how they've helped me, I don't think I could ever repay them. What can you imagine being healed of demon possession? So she lives this life that's dedicated to Jesus, and she's showing some honor here. She's going to anoint the body of Jesus according to the burial customs of the time. They couldn't do it during the Sabbath, and so here we are on the first day of the week. She's looking to do that. She has faced so many challenges. Jesus had healed her, and so now she wants to honor him. But she experienced a series of disappointments, just like the other disciples. I can't imagine that Jesus being crucified is what she expected would happen. I have to imagine that she was just as disappointed as the apostles would have been, that the one she served as the Messiah is somehow suffering the same kind of death that a common criminal would suffer and shamefully displayed before everybody. So not only does she have that disappointment and all of the stress that goes along with it, and then what I'm sure would have been an anxious Sabbath, where you couldn't do any work, you couldn't get out and do things, but all they had to do was to dwell on what had happened with the crucifixion. She's there, she's ready, and now someone's taken the body. So you can understand why those tears start to well up in her eyes. Have you ever had those moments where It's like you've had so many frustrations. It's like if one more thing happens, I think I'm just going to explode. I think it's just going to overwhelm me. It's there's going to be too much. That's kind of what I picture here. I picture someone who is so confused and disappointed and upset that when someone asks, "Why are you weeping?" she would say, "How can I not weep? What is my alternative?" Because everything that she'd experienced up to that point would have been a disappointment. I don't know what you're feeling like this week, but it may be that you're in one of those times of life where your eyes are filled with tears, and it could be for various reasons. This year has been hard on us in a lot of ways. I mentioned last week the challenges of being in quarantine. A lot of you have experienced the challenge of not being able to be around people as much as you once did. And that's really hard on us. That can be hard mentally and psychologically. It can be difficult. And that may be a reason we're grieving. It's also not possible for us always to be even in the room with people that we know and love who are suffering. And that's hard. Many of you have had to FaceTime or by Zoom talk to loved ones that are in a hospital room because you're not allowed in to visit. That's hard. That could be a cause for weeping. And then as I record this, we're in the middle of counting votes of an election and all the news stories that go along with that and all the reactions of different groups one way or another. That's a stressful time. And even outside of just that political situation, looking at the crime that we see in the world around us, looking at the unrest that's in so many places, it can weigh on us. It can be difficult. Sometimes I get concerned for the future of the church. I don't doubt that God will be with us and that God will see us through, but I wonder about some of the challenges that we face. And it's hard to know what to do all the time. It's hard to know what the next year is going to bring and what will this change bring. It's easy for us to be overwhelmed by the future and by the disappointments we might have faced this year. Now, there are some reasons our eyes might be filled with tears that aren't as important, but maybe can cause just as much grief. Maybe it's something as simple as a smaller frustration when you can't take one more thing, and then all of a sudden something happens, and then there's just like a breakdown. I've experienced that. But there could be some profound reasons that we're grieving. And I think when we look at our lives, that's an important question to ask. Why is it that I'm crying? Why is it that I'm hurting? Sometimes I might lash out at someone else because I'm mad about a totally unrelated topic. Or I might be rude to someone because what's really bothering me is something deeper. So it's worth us asking, why are we crying? And maybe we feel kind of like Mary Magdalene. We're saying, why not? How could I avoid it? How could I not be crying at this moment? But then the second question comes. He says, whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? And so she supposes Jesus to be the gardener when he asks, who are you seeking? And she says, if you've carried him away, if you've done this, just let me know where he is. Now, again, it might seem strange to us that someone who was so devoted to Jesus didn't recognize him at first. We know that's not the only case of that happening after the resurrection. We know on the road to Emmaus, for example, those two disciples Jesus walked with didn't recognize him until he revealed himself. And so there may be some of that going on here, but it may just be that the last person she expected to have a conversation with was Jesus. In her mind and in her understanding, the crucifixion had taken place, and the most reasonable assumption to make was that there's an empty tomb. That means someone has stolen the body. And who would be there early in the morning other than a gardener? In fact, some commentators have noted that Jesus is referred to by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 as the second Adam, Adam being the first man, but Jesus comes in. Death enters the world through Adam and through sin, but Jesus comes in to bring life. And they've said, well, the first Adam is a gardener in the Garden of Eden. He's taking care of the garden there. And now she assumes the second Adam is a gardener. So he asks her, whom are you seeking? And she says, tell me where you've put him. I will take him away. And then Jesus says her name. He says, Mary. And then she looks at him and says, "Teacher." She was looking for the right person, but she was looking for him in the wrong condition. She was looking for a dead body, and what she got was a living Savior standing in front of her. You know, it's possible that God might be at work in ways that we don't recognize. It could be possible that we're seeing things happen, and God providentially is guiding events, and we don't always know it. Sometimes we're like Mary, and we just have other thoughts in our mind, and we don't see clearly. It's important to be reminded of my own limited perspective. But she says, "Teacher." And then notice he says in verse 17, "Stop clinging to me." Your translation may render that word "touch." And some have thought, oh, well, she was trying to touch him. Maybe there's something about his body that it's not physical, it's not tangible. But that's not the case. We see throughout other post-resurrection appearances that while Jesus had a transformed spiritual body, it was tangible, it was physical. It seems like what's happening here is she's wanting to cling to him. And could you really blame her? After all, the Savior that she had been serving has now revealed himself to not really be dead after all. And he says, "Stop clinging to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father." Jesus' journey on earth wasn't over yet. The crucifixion is vitally important to understand. The resurrection is vitally important to understand. But his ascension to the Father is important to understand too. Because it's not until he ascends to the Father that the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles in Acts chapter 2, and then you have the church established. It's all part of the plan. And so he's reminding Mary, I have a plan here. So don't cling to me in this moment. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, and I have a mission for you as well. And it's powerful to me that Mary has chosen to do something as important as telling the disciples she has seen the risen Lord. I mean, can you imagine? Of all the likely candidates that you could set out and choose, who will Jesus choose to be the one to tell all the apostles about the risen Lord? Would you have thought of a woman who had been possessed by 7 demons and those demons had been cast out? We typically think that something like that, that being possessed by demons would disqualify someone for doing something so incredible and so powerful, and yet Jesus chooses her. She's the one who gets to go and do this incredible thing to tell these apostles that she has seen the risen Lord. Now, there's something here to note just in terms of our own faith and understanding the nature of Scripture. During this time, it would not have been a popular or a wise decision if you were wanting to just start a rumor, if you wanted to make something believable, to say that the first witnesses to the risen Jesus were women. Now, it shouldn't have been this way, but in that time, the word of a woman was not held in nearly as high regard as the word of a man would have been held. And so if the early Christians were getting together, and if this was just a figment of their imagination, and they wanted to concoct a story and put together a rumor that could go around and people would believe in it and they could put one over on people, they would never have chosen to start with the testimony of women. Now, again, it shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it was in the first century. And so this is one of those little details about Scripture that lets us know this did not come from man. This is not the way a human strategy would have tried to get something across that wasn't true. This is from God. And as Jesus gives her this mission, she goes and does exactly what he tells her to. He says, "Why are you crying?" And then he says, "Who do you seek?" That's a pretty powerful question for us as well. Who do we seek? Who are we looking for? You know, it's important for us, if we've got issues spiritually, to make sure we're looking to the right place to have those issues met, to have those spiritual needs filled. It's important for us in the culture that we live in to make sure that we're not putting anybody, any human being that we like or respect or admire, any family member, any Christian at church, that we're not putting them in the place of Jesus. If I have a spiritual need that needs to be met, it has to be met by the Savior, and no substitute will do. And I don't have to be professionally trained as an evangelist to go out and tell people about the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene definitely wasn't, but she was used by God in a powerful way. So who do I know that I can tell about the risen Lord? And if I haven't been seeking him, if I haven't been spending time in Scripture, if I hadn't been looking for ways to grow closer to God in my walk with him, I might need to ask myself, who am I looking for? Am I spending more time looking to some other thing, some other activity, some other group, some other identity than I am my identity in Christ? Why am I crying? Why am I grieving? And who am I looking for? All of our lives are going to include tears, times of grief. Scripture does tell us there'll be a time where tears will be wiped away, where we won't have to deal with tears in the same way we do now, but this side of eternity, we're going to deal with grief. What matters to us is how we handle it. Am I willing to ask myself the question? Are we willing to ask ourselves the question, what's causing this grief? And then in turn, who am I looking for? This morning, I had a neat opportunity. Every year, for the past several years, my father has gone to Ukraine and conducted a class for the Ukrainian Bible Institute. Well, obviously, there's not going to be international travel to Ukraine in the cards this year, but he did lead an online Bible class with those students from 6 a.m. to 10 a.m. our time, and I got to join him for part of that class this morning. I got to listen to questions that young men and women who are young Christians, some of them are taking these classes just to learn more about the Bible, some are preparing for ministry, but all are interested in what Scripture has to say. And you know what struck me more than anything else was the questions they were asking about Scripture are the same kinds of questions that we ask about Scripture. They're dealing with the same challenges. We might be separated by a culture and by a language, so we had to have a translator there. But when they were asking questions, I could hear my own thought process and things that I've wrestled with. And how do we understand this text? And how do we apply this? It doesn't matter where we are, what group we're a part of. We're seeking Jesus. We're seeking to serve him. And so if I'm part of this group in this nation over here, or if they're over in that group in Ukraine, we're all part of the same kingdom of God as we're seeking to serve him. And so we've got to ask that question. Who are we looking for? Where are we looking for guidance? It may be that you need to start looking for guidance with Jesus. You need to begin that walk, begin that life of serving him and put Christ on in baptism. We would love to help you do that. We'd love to talk with you more about that. If this is something that you've really not thought much about, but you want to explore more, please let us know. Give us a call at the church building. Connect with us at graymere.com. We love to sit down and study the Bible with people. It may be that you know what you need to do and you're ready for that decision. We can make that happen as well. Let us know. We can coordinate that. We want to celebrate that decision with you. It may be that you have needs, that you have hurts. Maybe your eyes are filled with tears, and you need to share with somebody. If you're a member at Graymere, please call one of our shepherds. Let them know. If not, and I know we have several others that are part of this, let us know at the church building what we can do to help and how we could minister to you. Let's make sure we're looking for the right one, that we're looking to his word, and that we're seeking to point others to him all week this week.